What a joy it is to be back here, and thank you for coming tonight. We're very grateful to be part of your fellowship for this few days. Father, in mercy, shelter us under the blood of Christ and protect us from all the powers of darkness and the fallen angels who are now desperate demons at war with the saints, Satan's agents. And this world is the battlefield between God and Satan. Though if we don't know it, we're in desperate confusion and trouble. But Lord, we do know it by this book. We thank thee that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we believe that Christ dwelleth in you. Christ in the hope of glory. We have not this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. And so we look to thee, God. As earthen vessels with the Christ dwelling in us to protect us and to bless us in this warfare for thy glory and to use us. Come therefore, wash me in the blood, anoint by the Holy Ghost, protect under the blood of Christ, and by thy mercy and grace visit us through thy sacred word as only God can. In Jesus the Christ's name and for his glory we ask these things. Amen. Now tonight I prayed much about what to preach to you. And this came in my heart. These thoughts have been going on in my heart for a long time. When you talk about King Saul in the Old Testament, how do you preach in a meaningful way about a life that was so tragic, that ended in such tragedy, that brought such sorrow and shame and grief to God and man, though God chose him above all other men? How do you preach constructively, meaningfully, of such a man? I've heard people speak of Saul, and about the only subtotal they're ever willing to say about Saul is that God wanted to show his people the folly of choosing a king over him. For he said to Samuel, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me in choosing to have a king like all other nations of the earth. God was grieved that his people, against his will, wanted a king to rule over them, to lead them into war, instead of him being their king. But you know, I can't just accept that as being the sum total of why God chose Saul. I just do not believe that's possible. There's such a broader picture that has to be considered in the light of all scripture to understand why so much of the Bible records this man's life. There was nothing but tragedy. And so the title of my sermon tonight is Don't Play the Fool with God. You can. Don't play the fool with God. I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. 1 Samuel 26 verse 21. These are the tragic words of Saul. I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. He was anointed as Israel's first king in 1050 BC. And he died in shame 40 years later, in 1010 BC. And it's almost as if the pages of this sacred book are rent with grief, as seldom seen throughout the whole Bible. It's almost as if the pages of this sacred book are rent with grief as they record the foolish choices he made in his life. The foolish choices he made in his life and their tragic consequences. Their tragic consequences. But I believe that this record of his life is a grave and compassionate warning from God to us all. I believe that this record of his life is a grave and compassionate warning from God to us all to take careful heed that the eventual record of our lives may not also be written with grief and shame, but that we would seek the Lord with all of our hearts. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, in sincerity and in truth, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says, and not to also stoop to play the fool with the holy God. We read in 1 Samuel 15 verse 2 that Saul was chosen by God to be Israel's first king when he was little in his own sight. When he was little in his own sight, 1 Samuel 26 verse 21 tells us, before honor, any honor from God is humility, God says in Proverbs 15 verse 33. Before honor from God is humility. And I say to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Romans 12 verse 3, Paul warns. Saul was chosen by God when he was little in his own sight. He hid himself among the stuff. 1 Samuel 1 verse 22 records. He hid himself when he realized that they sought to make him their king. This was one of the things that immediately endeared him to all the people and made him the desire and delight of all Israel. 1 Samuel 9 verse 20 records. But as we fast forward across the fearful pages of this sacred book, we read of one of the great tragedies of all biblical history. The Lord soon repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. 1 Samuel 15 verse 35. The Lord soon repented. The word there means regretted. That he had made Saul king over Israel. It repenteth me that I set up Saul to be king. He declared in verse 11. For he is turned back from following me. He is turned back from following me. And God has tragically said those words of many other people through the ages. God has tragically said those words of many other people through the ages. Perhaps even of some sitting here tonight. Not just Saul. How is it possible that all this could have happened to Saul so swiftly? How is it possible that this man, from being chosen by God and being the delight of all Israel. We cannot preach on Saul's life meaningfully unless we look carefully and prayerfully at the rest of the scriptures, in the light of the rest of the scriptures, especially the New Testament. We must remember that the Lord Jesus spoke of those who hear the word of God. But then he carefully warns us, but then cometh the devil. Luke 8 verse 11, Satan cometh immediately. Mark 4 verse 15 says, and taketh away the word out of their hearts. The beloved, Satan is able to do that. We must not doubt this. We dare not underestimate our enemy's power, the enemy of the souls of man, God's enemy. He's able to do that, to take away the word out of a... He walketh about as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 4, 5 verse 8, warns, from going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it, Job 1 verse 7 says, seeking whom he may devour. No, these are warnings from God, not just little statements. Christ went on to warn us in Luke 8 verse 13 of those who, when they hear, they receive God's word with joy, with gladness. Mark 4 verse 7, verse 16 says, but these have no root. Which for a while believe, which dureth for a while, they endure for a while, Mark 13 verse 21 says, but in the time of temptation, literally of testing, they fall away. That's fearful. They receive the word with joy. If you're sitting under God's ministry, there's time in your life, you look back, it's joy. But you won't endure, God says. You don't endure. In time of testing, of temptation, you fall away. Now Satan took everything out of the heart of this tragic man. Everything that God and man had initially seen in him and honored him for. The godly prophet Samuel fearfully told him, God now sought another king. For the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Chapter 13, verse 14. God found David, whose heart proved to be perfect with the Lord. 1 Kings 15, verse 3 says, we read in verse 5 that David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside, as Saul did, from anything that God commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. But then we read that Samuel mourned for Saul. Verse 5 records, and he cried unto the Lord for him all that night. The whole night he wept before God, crying unto God for him. Verse 11 tells us, now these words, beloved, they raise Samuel up to a different level of godliness than others throughout the whole Bible. These words recorded of that he mourned for Saul the whole night. He cried unto God the whole night in grief, mourning. These words raise him, this godly Samuel, to a different level of godliness than others have found. You see, he had rebuked Saul with fearful gravity.
but with a broken heart. And we all need to take heed here, especially preachers. For if your harshest word against those who fall does not throb with God's love in and out of the pulpit, your sin is greater than those you condemn. I want to repeat that, preachers and Christians. If your harshest word against those who fall does not throb with God's love in and out of the pulpit, your sin is greater than those whom you condemn. I once heard a great godly woman, missionary, say, if you haven't wept over hell, Keith, you have no right to preach it. You cannot preach it unless you wept over it. It shook my heart what she said. Samuel mourned for Saul. 1 Samuel 15 verse 35, for it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord the whole night, verse 11 records, until the Lord said, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Chapter 16 verse 1, now in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul also experienced much sorrow and grief as Samuel had over such tragic men, whom he also at first had great joy and expectation in, but eventually he wept over. He wrote in Philippians 3 verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, but now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Embrace yourselves, beloved, for you also will grieve over souls who at first you delighted in spiritually, I guarantee you. Clouds they are without water, Jude verse 12 tells us, trees whose fruit withereth, literally dies swiftly, without fruit, that is genuine fruit from God. Twice dead, what horrible words, fearful words. You were dead, there seemed to be life, and now you're dead again before. Twice dead, tragic and fearful words here. So the first fearful warning given to us through this record of, in God's word, of Saul's tragic life is that many who we delight in today may soon cause us to mourn and even weep, as Samuel and Paul eventually did. But this first warning has two facets to consider. Well, there are those, even perhaps sitting in this meeting here tonight, who may indeed have received God's word like Saul at first with joy, who urgently need to take heed here that Christ's warnings, then cometh the devil. You think he's just giving some parable for a story and not telling us what could happen? Be careful what you do with this message tonight, friend. If you sense that God is addressing and warning you right now in love, or you may also one day cry, as Saul tragically did, God is departed from me. And and answereth me no more. Literally, he no longer speaks to me. I don't hear his voice. 1 Samuel 28, verse 15. I once heard a testimony of a very godly man, and I should imagine you've heard of him in America. He's a very loved preacher in your country. And he shared his testimony to me. He said as a boy, he had been raised in a God-fearing home, with godly parents. His father was a preacher. He was raised under his father's preaching and other conservative evangelical preachers. But he foolishly chose to pursue a life of sin. Oh, how many godly preachers have had to watch their son and daughter choose a life of sin. Like this boy did. And choose ungodly company. Seek out ungodly company. But God always continued to speak on to his heart. Every time he sat in a meeting, he said, he was conscious God was confronting him and speaking to his heart under the faithful ministry of his father and other preachers. But he continued to close his heart foolishly to God's voice and his convicting spirit. And he went out of the meetings knowing God had spoken to him again, clearly and directly. He goes back to his sin.
Until one fearful night, as he sat in yet another meeting, he was shaken at the deadness of his heart toward God's word, toward the whole message. He left that meeting with fear welling up in his soul and this verse echoing in his mind. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without a remedy. Proverbs 29 verse 1. Throughout the night, he said he became more and more unnerved and fearful, and began to think, has God forsaken me, totally given up forever? He suddenly found himself agonizing in fear and in prayer throughout the whole night, seeking God desperately for mercy, until God flooded his fearful heart with an uncanny but genuine peace that passes all understanding. He rose up that night to forsake every godless friend he had on earth forever and all his sins. And he began to serve God with his whole heart and became one of your great preachers in your land. Although he's old now, who was valiant for the truth. Jeremiah 29 verse 13.
And you shall seek me, and you shall find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. Yes, I will be found of you, if you shall seek me with all your heart. And I will be found of you. Yes, I will be found of you, when you shall seek me with all your heart. So why
don't you give him a place in your heart.
Shun all the wrong and from sin now depart, for you'll find happiness right from the start. If you give him a place in your heart.
Well, let's all be careful here. For this verse, the verse that wrought such
fear in that young man's heart, is staggering. He that being often reproved, but hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy, God says. Proverbs 29 verse 1.
Harden not your heart. Psalm 95 verse 8 warns, for my spirit shall not always strive with a man. Genesis 6 verse 3. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Isaiah 45 verse 9 warns. These are fearful warnings, friends, strewn across the pages of God's sacred word that we dare not play the fool with. We dare not. But let us return now to Saul. For we also need to take careful time tonight to consider one of the tragic doctrinal confusions and fearful question marks over God's righteousness that has risen over the centuries because of Saul, through God's seemingly merciless dealings with Saul. Many have staggered at and seriously questioned God's integrity and righteousness in his merciless judgment and dealings with him. But we dare not allow ourselves to doubt God's righteousness, beloved. We dare not allow ourselves to ever doubt God's perfect, holy righteousness, not only toward Saul, but toward every soul in history, including
all the Romans 9 names. Pharaoh, Esau, be careful. Go back into the context, because every single verse in Romans 9 and everything is literally word perfect from the Old Testament including. And there's always a reason. There's no such a thing as God not having a radical, just, righteous reason in judging a man. And preachers, you must always be careful to defend God's integrity and perfect righteousness toward all men, or you miss the mark and you err grievously, doctrinally. Even if you don't understand his dealings with individuals, we dare not and we must not ever doubt or question his perfect righteousness in his judgment toward every man. Many people have questioned God's righteousness as they consider the widespread suffering of innocent people across this sorrowful, tragic world. Now, I don't pretend to have all the answers, but I point them to the cross of Christ, who was God manifest in the flesh, this book says, as proof and evidence of his uncomprehendable compassion and love for all men. He gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16 tells us, and will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, who gave himself a ransom for all, 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. God is not unrighteous, Hebrews 6 verse 10 tells us. He will judge the world in righteousness, Acts 17 verse 3, for the eyes of the Lord are open unto all the ways of the sons of men,
to give everyone according to his ways. Jeremiah 32, verse 19. But at this point of this sermon, I want to look briefly across the pages of the Holy Book with God's righteous dealings with later kings of Israel and Judah. His merciful, righteous dealings with each king. Who also were tragic failures and wicked, fearfully wicked men, but who turned in genuine, heart-rending repentance to God before the end of their lives and honestly sought God with all of their hearts.
And as a result, they were forgiven.
And even greatly honored after their wickedness as kings. They were eventually forgiven and greatly honored by God and man. In 1 Kings 16 verse 33 we read that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all the kings of Israel before him, including Saul. He was more wicked than Saul. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all of the kings of Israel that were before him. There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself toward wickedness in the sight of God. Terrifying. 1 Kings 2, 21 verse 25 tells us. He did very abominably, God said. And God's wrath was also mercilessly declared against him and his judgment of him. Verse 27, but it came to pass when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes, he put on sackcloth upon his flesh, he fasted and he lay in sackcloth and went softly. That means he began grieving and mourning, literally. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Therefore, because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring any evil or judgment upon him or the land in his days. In 2 Kings 13 verse 1, we read that King Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, also did that which was evil in the sight of God. When the anger of the Lord was kindled against him and Israel, King Jehoahaz besought God with all his heart. And the Lord heard his prayer and hearkened unto him. And the Lord gave Israel a savior. Jotham began to reign, but he entered not into the kingdom, the temple of the Lord, And the people did yet corruptly, they continued to pursue their sin. But then we read in verse 6 that Jotham became mighty later because he prepared his way before the Lord. Now those words are something. To him that ordereth his conversation, his life aright,
will I show the salvation of God, Psalm 50 verse 23 tells us.
If the wicked will turn from his sins that he has committed and keep my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live, he shall not die. This merciful God cries out in Ezekiel 18 verse 21. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, Hebrews 6 verse 9 speaks of the things that accompany salvation, genuine salvation, that is, things that accompany, beginning with the foundation of repentance, Hebrews 6 verse 1 says.
Or you don't build on anything, sir. Beginning with the foundation of repentance, Hebrews 6 verse 1 says, O soul, repent, turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Acts 26 verse 60, verse 20 says, do works meet for repentance, expected of, demanded of, evidencing, proving that you truly have come to God. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19 says, or stop naming the name of Christ. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Ezekiel 18 verse 30 says. But why then was God so merciless with Saul? Well, I believe a holy God looked and saw where no man can or ever will be able to. I believe God looked into Saul's heart with great grief. This is a fearful warning to all of us, beloved. By him actions are weighed. 1 Samuel 2 verse 3. Thou art the Lord God who didst choose Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him. Nehemiah 9 verse 8. I the Lord search the heart. I try or test the reins. That's the inner agenda, the thoughts, the deep thoughts of man. Jeremiah 17 verse 10. To give every man, not just Saul, because there's no partiality with God. To give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And God has sadly found in many, many, many men, even deep religious men, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17 verse 9. God trieth our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4. He searcheth the hearts of man. Romans 8 verse 27. He knoweth the secrets of our hearts. Psalm 44 verse 21 records, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, beloved. Hebrews 4 verse 13 warns, the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's its motives, its intentions, its hidden agenda. Hebrews 4 verse 12, as we listen to God's word, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it cuts. It's a discerner. It makes us see ourselves as God sees us in this mirror. And if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, sir, and knoweth all things. 1 John 3 verse 20. Does your heart condemn you as you sit here tonight under his word? Jeremiah prayed, Thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast tried my heart toward thee. Jeremiah 12 verse 3. Friend, perhaps at this point of your life you need to pray, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, there's time, God, left. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24.
when God sent Samuel to anoint David to be king, he told him that he looketh not as man looketh, he looketh in the heart. 1 Samuel 16 verse 7. David prayed, thou hast proved, that means you've tried, you've tested my heart. And thou shalt find nothing evil. Psalm 17 verse 3. Beloved, we must not doubt that as God looked into Saul's heart, he saw rebellion. That was truly evil in his eyes. As wicked as witchcraft, 1 Samuel 15 verse 23 says, as he looked in the heart of this man. And stubbornness, fearful stubbornness, that was as evil to God as idolatry. Verse 23 records. And so the second lesson we must learn from the life of Saul in the light of all scriptures, that is, which is the only safe way of looking at anything in this book, is that we dare not question God's righteousness in his dealings with any soul, even yours. Also, that he sees into men's hearts what we cannot see as humans. And he fearfully tells us that there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, or hid that shall not be made known. What you hide today, tomorrow the whole world will know, because that's how brief life is. Matthew 10 verse 26. Some men's sins, like Saul's, are open beforehand, bring great shame and sorrow upon him, going before to judgment, preceding them. But some men's follow after. 1 Timothy 5 verse 24. Maybe your sins have not been exposed, but they're going to be if you don't repent. But let us all be sure of this. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong that he doeth. For there's no respect of persons with God. Colossians 3 verse 25. Not only Saul, but you and me. We read in 1 Samuel 15 verse 3 that God commanded Saul to go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, slay both man, woman, and child, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass. Here God commanded Saul to destroy the wicked people of Amalek and everything they possessed, even their livestock. Leviticus 18 verse 23, telling us why. Suggesting grave darkness spoken of animals. That God even said, slaughter those animals. Verse 9, but Saul defiantly spared Agag, their king, and most of the livestock, if we have to be truthful contextually, their animals. This was done in total defiance of God, of God's commandment to him. 1 Samuel 15 verse 13, when Samuel came to Saul, Saul said to him, blessed art thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.
And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of sheep?
In my ears, and of the oxen, the lowing of the oxen that I hear. Verse 20, Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. How many to this day, beloved, like Saul, claim to serve God, but The world cries back eventually in disbelief, as Samuel did. And what does this mean? Samuel 15, verse 14. Eli, the godly high priest, heard all that his sons did. 1 Samuel 2:22, who shamefully ministered in the priesthood while they performed wickedness openly. And Eli said, I hear of your evil dealings, my sons, from all this people. It's no good report that I hear of you. What meaneth this bleating of sheep, Saul? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. That's a staggering statement in Titus 1, verse 16. What you are, speak so loud that the world can't hear what you say. They're looking at your walk, not listening to your talk. They're judging by your actions every day. Don't believe you'll deceive by claiming what you've never known.
They'll accept what they see and know you to be. They'll know you by your life. Alone.
And so the third warning God gives us in the sad record of Saul's life is that it's fearfully possible to claim and to profess a life of obedience to God and that you follow him while you live in total defiance of him and commandment. It's possible. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. I don't say that. God says that. 1 John 2 verse 3 and many other verses that God clearly tells us. You're a liar. Tragic, sadly, Saul only had remorse because of the fear of man and not of God. There was no fear of God left. His only thought was to attempt to save face before men. And he begged Samuel to make a sacrifice to God with him before the people. 1 Samuel 15 verse 30, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I beg thee. Before the elders of my people, before Israel, turn with me, Samuel. Here we see another terrible danger. It's possible. It's possible to know that your heart is far from God, but pride makes you desperately live to put on a front, to save face, publicly. And then onwards to live only for men's acceptance without any fear of God. That is fearful. And that is tragic. And Saul was soon feared by all. Even Samuel, who had delighted in him, feared for his life. For when the Lord said to Samuel, I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me, that means I found me a king among his sons. 1 Samuel 16 verse 1. Verse 2, Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And Saul became so afraid of David, 1 Samuel 18, verse 12 says, verse 14, for David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Verse 15, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. He was threatened by him. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David. Beloved, Cain killed Abel. Genesis 4, verse 8, in a rage of jealousy, of sinful jealousy. Proverbs 6, verse 34 says, and David immediately became aware that there is but one step between me and death. Through one thing, jealousy. 1 Samuel 20, verse 3. A few years ago, preaching in the USA, in one of the towns, there was this young man opposite me in the table. And he spoke above everybody with such zeal in God's word. And his following God and his attempt to serve God. There was a speechlessness around the table. He was a delightful fellow, so much so that that night in the meeting I even turned past all the elders of the church and asked this young man to pray for us, to close the meeting in prayer. Now I left the town. A short while after, I heard the message that he was in jail. He murdered one of the other young men at the table. He had killed him. When I got back to that town, I sought out that minister. And why would he have done that? He's in jail for life. The preacher said to me, jealousy. No other reason. He couldn't stand it that someone else had the limelight. And not him. Like Saul. Terrifying what jealousy can make a man into a monster. The sin of jealousy. Oh, God, yourself, if you have jealousy, even if you're a preacher, you might not murder with a knife or a gun or as a spear attempting to murder David like Saul did. Or would you murder him with your lips full of deadly poison? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can destroy a man, this is strewn through the Bible. Totally, you don't have to kill him with a knife, sir. You may just lose your testimony doing that. He that hateth his brother is a murderer. What does that mean? In light of all the scriptures, you'll kill him more filthily, more evilly than if you took a knife. That's all the devil needs to find you willing to do, to destroy him. You know, Saul eventually confessed in a brief moment of shameful reflection, I have played the fool. I have played the fool with God. And perhaps there are some of us sitting here tonight who also through this message are looking back now sorrowfully and shamefully and crying, if only I hadn't played the fool. With God, how different my life would have been. The godly woman here in the USA, in Washington, phoned me across the whole world a few years ago. And as I sat in my home, she said, Brother, I just feel I had to phone you to share a portion of God's word with you. Could you listen to me, please, as I just read it? Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord to observe, to do all his commandments, the Lord thy God will set thee on high, and all these blessings shall come upon thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, Blessed shalt thou be the basket thou and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouses, in all that thou settest thy hand unto. And he shall bless thee in this land. The Lord shall establish thee as a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, staggering, and bless all the work of thy hands. The Lord shall make thee the head, not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, thou shalt not go aside from any of these words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left. But, verse 15 says, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of God to observe all his commandments, all these curses shall come upon thee, Saul. Cursed thou shalt thou be in the city, in the field, cursed shall be.
The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, confusion,
and rebuke thee in all that thou settest thy hand to do. The Lord shall smite thee with madness. And confusion and astonishment. Thou shalt not prosper in thy ways.
And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword to all nations. All these curses shall come upon thee. I can't even read the rest. Now perhaps this message has been God's call for you to not do what Saul did. He didn't get up like the other kings who were worse than him later on. And see, God, like David in Psalm 51, who actually did worse than Saul. But perhaps this message is a cry to your heart that you can, with all that you're ashamed of, after playing the fool like Saul, with God, perhaps you will rise up. As a result of this message, and become real. God's wanting it, don't doubt that. This is a warning, a compassionate cry from God's heart to not let your life end with the record that tragically was Saul's record, his end. Oh. How do you preach such a tragic negativeness, self-destruction, sorrowful, shameful life, meaningfully? Well, in the light of the rest of the scriptures, you can. And you can know God's heart. And there's something in this that God needed to give us, or it wouldn't be in the Bible, sir. Something perhaps you needed to hear. Can we all stand, please? Mr. Brandon, would you commit us to Christ in prayer, please?